If you would, open your Bibles to Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. Jeremiah 50, I'll be reading verses 17 through 20. It says in verse 17, Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria. And this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am going to punish the king of Babylon and his land, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but they will not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. That's Jeremiah 50, 17 through 20.
The prophet Jeremiah. We sometimes think of Jeremiah and reputed to have been identified as the weeping prophet. And there's a reason for that. The books of Jeremiah and Lamentations are filled with his lamenting over the condition of his people. In our study this evening, we're going to be looking briefly at this text. We'll come back to it from time to time. But I want to study with you the period of time in which Jeremiah was a prophet. And specifically, you've read this afternoon, no doubt, 2 Chronicles 33 through 36. And you could couple with that the parallel text of 2 Kings chapter 23 through 25. We're going to be looking at that just a little bit. But what I want to notice in our text here of Jeremiah chapter 50 is how the people of God are described. I want to call your attention for a beginning place in verse 6. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, the prophet says, my people have been lost sheep. As shepherds have caused them to go astray, they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we are not guilty because they have sinned against Jehovah, the habitation of righteousness, even Jehovah, the hope of their fathers. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flocks. And again, you can read this whole chapter if you would like, or much of the book, or all of the book for that matter, of Jeremiah. But picking the thought up again in verse 17, as David just read, the people are described as the American Standard Translation uses the word hunted sheep or scattered sheep, as many other translations use that expression. And one of the things that I want to call to your attention is why the lions had devoured them. If you can imagine a flock of sheep that are scattered, so here are sheep that are found out individually, and so they lay open for prey. For the lions. And we're going to talk about that in a bit. But what I want to call your attention to as well in this chapter is the writer is saying that God's going to destroy these people. And the one that God uses to destroy these people, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to destroy him like I destroyed the kings of Assyria. But regarding my people, in verse 19, I will bring Israel again to his pasture. He shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. God said, I'm going to use these other people to destroy you, but then I'm going to destroy them, but I'm going to bring you back. They're going to do some bad things to you, but I'm going to restore you to this land. I'm going to make you live in this land again. Well, what about your sin? In verse 20 it says, in those days and in that time, saith Jehovah, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall none be found, or shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I have, or whom I leave as a remnant. Those that God would bring back, this faithful remnant that he would restore. What about the sins of the nation? He said, I'll forgive them. I'll restore these people, like we were talking earlier, Randy. I said, I wanted to make this point. that here was a people that God made them to be as dead, but then He made them to live again. He brought them back into this land. Now, as Jeremiah is describing them as scattered sheep and how that the lions have taken them away, the context of history, and of course the thing that I want you to remember just here, is the period of time in which Jeremiah prophesied was during the reigns of King Josiah, King Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, kings of Judah. Now, as we read concerning the context, we know that Hezekiah was one of the best kings that the people of God had ever had. We look at the northern kingdom, and there wasn't a single good king among them. But we look at the southern kingdom, and we find a few of whom Hezekiah and Josiah stand out. Wonderful kings among these people. But when we look at Hezekiah and the many reforms that he had brought forth back over in the account of the Chronicles and the Kings, we know that he had torn down the places of idol worship. We know that he had restored worship of God and done many mighty things. But then of all things, his son Manasseh came along, and it was Manasseh's desire to basically put back everything that his daddy had torn down. And he began to rebuild the idolatrous places of worship. And as was mentioned in the Bible class this morning, he was one of a number of folks who made his children to walk through the fire. And you'll see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in verse 6. That is, he offered his children to the idol Moloch. Molech. He offered his children to the idol Molech and did many other ugly things that you can read about there in verses 4, 5, and 6 of this chapter. But as we think about Manasseh and how he's described as one of the absolute worst of the kings. Now, when you look at the kings of the northern empire, you think, well, how could they be any worse? Well, look at some of the things that he did as you study and read this chapter. But I want to call to your attention that not only did he restore idolatry, but much of it he restored in the temple. Built idols in the temple. Offered his children, as we've mentioned. And you'll notice further in this text of verse 6, he practiced what's called augury and used enchantments and practiced sorcery and dealt with them that had familiar spirits and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of Jehovah to provoke him to anger. In verse 7 it says, and he set the graven images of the idol which he had made in the house of God, in the temple. And as you drop down into that text just a little bit further, in verse 8, it says, neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from off the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them, and all the law and the statutes and the ordinances given by Moses. And Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that they did evil more than did the nations whom Jehovah destroyed before the children of Israel. I hope that impresses you. Manasseh was a very wicked king. This is what he did. So much so that he's described as making conditions worse than the nations that were round about them. Now you see why, as we mentioned in our study this morning, when Haggai the prophet had raised the question, how long, O God, are you going to allow this to go on? And God said, well, I'm going to bring up a people that will destroy them, the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk could not understand, how come? They're worse than we are. Do you see how worse they were? They did horrible things. And now here we have this king among the people of God, described as leading the people of God in a direction that was beyond even what the nations round about them did. So much so, as the Kings tells us in 1 or 2 Kings 21, that he had filled Jerusalem with the blood of innocent people. Can you imagine the wickedness of this man? Now God had declared, as we mentioned, that he was worse than even the Amorites that had been driven out of the land of Canaan during the day of Joshua. And in chapter 21 of 2 Kings, in verse 13. He tells us just how badly that they're going to be destroyed. In 2 Kings chapter 21 in verse 13, he says, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Now, does that draw a picture for you? I'm going to clean their house just like somebody cleaning a dish, turning it over and wiping it clean on both sides. That's what I'm going to do to them. And that's what God did. He would destroy the city of Jerusalem. How was that all to come to pass? Manasseh made an effort to remain loyal to Assyria. Didn't work out. He was taken prisoner in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and in verse 10. He had a hook put in his nose and he was bound in shackles and taken away to Babylon. You might say, well, that's a fitting end for such a wicked king. Well, interestingly enough, he finally saw his wickedness. And you'll notice in chapter 33 and in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 33 in verse 12, it says, "And when he was in distress, he besought Jehovah his God." You find that interesting? Here's a man who has recognized all kinds of idols. Here's a man who has turned the house of God into a habitation of idols. Offered his children as burnt offerings. And now here he is, a prisoner in Babylon, with a hook in his nose, as it were, led off into captivity. And he turned to his God. And in verse 12 it says that he humbled himself greatly before God and his fathers. And he prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Jehovah, he was God. Now, Mr. Manasseh, what do you do? God heard his prayer. God brought him back, released him, allowed him to come back. What does he do? How do you make up for all these years, 50-some-odd years he had been king total? How do you make up for that? Well, in verse 14 it says, "Now after this he built an outer wall to the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even the entrance at the fish gate, and he compassed Ophel about with it and raised it up unto a very great height. And he put valiant captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. And he took away the foreign gods and the idol out of the house of Jehovah and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of Jehovah and in Jerusalem and cast them out of the city. And he built up the altar of Jehovah and offered their own sacrifices of peace offerings and with thanksgiving and commanded Judah to serve Jehovah, the God of Israel." Well, now that's a fine beginning place, isn't it? Here he is being brought back into the land. And he tears down all this stuff that he's built up. But you know, there are consequences to what we do. Sometimes you can teach things that are wrong and practice things that are wrong. And then later realize just how wrong you were. And you try to fix it. But unfortunately, there's a lot of time that has passed. And there's people that's been influenced by what you did. Now, if you'll read the next verse, verse 17, it says, "Nevertheless, the people sacrifice still in the high places, but only unto Jehovah their God." Now, do you see a compromise in the people? The high places that were built for the practice of idolatry, the people still go to those places. But it says, "We worship God." Yeah, right. You'll look at the next several verses, and we notice again Manasseh's prayer unto God. But nonetheless, there were consequences. Look, if you will, at verse 20. It says, "So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead." And he thought, well, everything's great. Manasseh's fixed the problem. No, not hardly. And remember that Jeremiah prophesied during these days. So let's turn over to the book of Jeremiah. And look with me in chapter 15 of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. And we're going to look in verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4. The prophet said, And I will cause them to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. And brethren, we think sometimes that forgiveness means no consequences. That's not exactly true, is it? Here was a man that was a very wicked man, did a lot of ugly things. And in the last few years of his life, he spent those years trying to undo it. But he couldn't undo it for those that he had influenced. He couldn't undo it for the people. Going back to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, in verse 21, we learn that Amon was 22 years old, and he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. Now here's his son. He becomes king. Now you'd like to think that Amon, being raised in this environment where there's idolatry that was prominent, and his father suffering consequences, being led away, then allowed to return when he repented of his sin, that Amon would learn the lesson from his father. You'd like to think that, wouldn't you? But no, he didn't do that. In fact, you'll notice in verse 22 that he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, as did Manasseh his father. And Amon sacrificed unto all the graven images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. And he humbled not himself before Jehovah as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this same Amon trespassed more and more. And then in verse 24 it tells us his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. Now here's Amon, his son. Now follow that. We've got Hezekiah, that's just one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And his son, one of the absolute worst kings, I said Israel, Judah, ever had. And then that man turned, and now that man's son, Hezekiah's grandson, is just as bad or worse than any of them. How do you explain all of that? Well, everyone has the right to make their own choices, do they not? But we see that this is leading up to something. We're reading now about the writing of Jeremiah, who prophesied during the days of Josiah. Josiah, as we mentioned, was one of the very best kings that existed in Israel. He and Hezekiah. I keep saying Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. Josiah became a king when he was only 8 years old. You'll see that in chapter 34, beginning in verse 1. But young Josiah, at a very young age, sought after God, determined to please God, and to undo all of this idolatrous stuff that had been involved in the land, instrumented by his forefathers, including Manasseh and his father. In verse this chapter, you'll note at the age of 20, in verse 3, it is. It tells us that he began to seek after God, the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the asherim and graven images and the molten images. And then in verse 4, and he break down the altars of the Balaam in his presence and the sun images that were on high above them, he hewn down. And the asherim or asherim and the graven images and the molten images, he break them in pieces. What is Josiah doing? He's destroying the idols that had been set up by his father and the people in the various high places. And at the ripe old age of 26, he gave orders that the temple be cleansed and that it be repaired. You begin to read about that in verse 8 of chapter 34. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land, the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoiaz, the recorder, to repair the house of God. Now, it's in this setting that you recall the book of the law is found. They found God's law, and Josiah began to read, and he understood that we've messed up. We've made some terrible, terrible mistakes. We've committed sin. And you'll notice in this context that not only does he begin to restore things, but you know, it's been a long time since the Passover had been observed. In fact, if you'll notice in the text of the 35th chapter. It tells us in verse 1 that Josiah kept a Passover unto Jehovah in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the month. And it elaborates on the offerings and so forth that were involved down through the next several verses of this text. And what we want to note regarding the observance of the Passover is it had not been observed like this for a long, long time. A long time. Hundreds of years since the Passover had been observed like this. Now, when we look at Josiah, we say, well, he was a good king. Look at all the things that he did, how that he tore down these idolatrous places of worship and restored things. He did a whole lot. But I want to call your attention that it was too little, too late. You see, what these other kings had done preceding Josiah and preceding Hezekiah, some of the practices of these other kings had held over in the minds of the people, and the people had become corrupt. Yes, punishment was to come. We want to underscore that. But again, if you'll turn to the text of 2 Chronicles 34 and drop down in that text to verse 27, we learn that the punishment that was to come upon the people would not be during the days of King Josiah. In verse 27, it says, "Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and hast humbled thyself before me, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith Jehovah. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof." And they brought back word to the king. Because Josiah was such a good king, this would not come during his lifetime. But my friend, it would come. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was able to secure all the land until he came to Egypt. And there his battles came to a stop, or at least slowed down. Egypt was a formidable foe. Babylon was vicious and victorious, but Egypt weakened Babylon. But trouble for the people of God, that doesn't end. Now perhaps the people of God, as we've talked before, thought that they could find some kind of refuge with Egypt. Wasn't going to happen. Wasn't going to happen. Trouble was coming. Consequences were to come. Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim, Josiah's sons, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 are described as very, very wicked. We know that Jehoahaz started out being king, but he was replaced, I guess would be the word, by the king of Babylon, and Jehoiakim became king. But I want to call your attention to the fact that he could not escape the trouble that was coming. The Armenians, the Chaldeans, the Moabites, and the Ammonites were soon to come and pronounce judgment upon the people of God. Babylon forces came and took the treasures from the temple. They tore off the gold from the walls of the temple and began to take people captive and so forth. What I want to call to your attention just here is Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, folks that we're very well familiar with their names. They were taken into Babylonian captivity. We know that these had a position of service in the king's house. We know that Ezekiel was later taken captive. We'll talk some about the book of Ezekiel in our study tonight. But Ezekiel was not privileged to serve in the king's house. He was a commoner. He was a captive, just like all the others among the people that were taken. Jehoiakim rebelled again against the Babylonian Empire, but he could not do anything. We know that he was bound and eventually killed. You'll notice that Jehoiachin, his son, held out for 3 months, but then he surrendered to Babylon. And then the Babylonian army, we see what they did. And they left only those who were weak and those who were not very influential in the city, in the land of Judah. Now my point here is that Judah is just about to go. Jerusalem is just about to fall. Zedekiah, another son of Josiah, was set up, I have on the board, as a puppet king. The king of Babylon had made him king.
Zedekiah, he thought he could maybe save some things, but he couldn't do anything either. The point being, the people of God were to be conquered. Now, Jeremiah was God's spokesman during this period of time, and the Israelites would not listen. The people of God would not listen. Go back again to the book of Jeremiah, and notice again in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 50. They're described as scattered sheep. You see that in verse 17. And you'll notice in Jeremiah chapter 44, is the one I have on the board, beginning in verse 20 of Jeremiah chapter 44. It says, "Then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and to the women, even to all the people that had given him an answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes of the people of the land, did not Jehovah remember them? And came it not into their mind, or his mind rather, so that Jehovah could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed? Therefore is your land become a desolation and an astonishment and a curse without inhabitant, as it is this day, because ye have burned incense and because you have sinned against Jehovah and have not obeyed the voice of Jehovah nor walked in his law nor in his statutes nor in his testimonies. Therefore this evil has happened unto you as it is this day." Now, I want to call your attention to that. What's happened to them? They're being taken captive. And why? Not because they didn't have prophets. The prophets were speaking to them. Fact is, they had far too many of the wrong kind of prophets, telling them, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and Jeremiah chapter 23, "Peace, peace, when there is no peace." These prophets were telling them in Jeremiah chapter 23, "You can do what you want to. God don't want, he won't do anything." Well, we see that he did. He did do something. He did just exactly what he said he would do. He took them captive. Babylon came in 586 B.C. and Jerusalem was leveled. They took the gold from the temple. The bronze pillars were broken and carried away. The walls were broken down. The gates were burned. And nothing was left but a pile of rubbish. And you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. You go back to that with me. And begin at verse 17. Chapter 36, verse 17. "For there it says, moreover, all the chiefs..." That's verse 14. Verse 17. "Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young men or virgins, old men or hoary-headed. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Jehovah, and the treasures of the king and the princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon." Don't sound very good, does it? That's what he did to them. Nothing was left. And now you remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 50. This is what I'm going to do to you. But I'm going to bring you back. What caused you to go? Well, it was because of your sin that you went. And here was the consequence. They were in captivity. The land sat idle for the next 50 years. Some of you are younger, you think, "Well, that's a long time." Some of us who are older look back 50 years and say, "Well, that wasn't very long." But the point being, their captivity was a period of 70 years totality. And so what we want to know is that now they are a scattered flock, just like God said that they would be. Now, who scattered them? Well, our text tells us in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 17 that the lions scattered the flock. Well, lions do that. You see the imagery that the prophet is using. The lions do that. But who were the lions? Well, it's easy to see that Assyria and Babylon were their enemies, and that they took the northern 10 tribes captive, and that Babylon took the southern kingdom captive. So yes, Assyria and Babylon. But go back with me, if you will, to Jeremiah. Let's read some more. In Jeremiah chapter 50. Beginning in verse 6, once again, it says, "My people have been lost sheep Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. Who did? Well, it's easy to see what Assyria and Babylon did. But this writer says, my people are lost. And why? Because their shepherds led them away. Well, who were their shepherds? Well, we look at their kings. What were their kings supposed to do? To lead and protect them. The prophets and the priests and the princes. Well, they had a responsibility to these people to teach them, to lead them. But instead, what did they do? Well, if you'll turn over to Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, that prophet says, woe to her that is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near her God. Her princes in the midst of her are roaring lions. Who's that? The kings of Babylon and Assyria? No, no. No, we're talking about the kings and the princes among the people of God. How are they described? As roaring lions, as evening wolves. They leave nothing. You'll notice further in verse 4, her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have profaned the sanctuary and done violence to the law. You see, we're talking about the shepherds of Israel, those who were responsible to watch over these people and keep them safe. Instruct them in the right way and help them to serve God. And what do we have? Well, we have kings like Manasseh. We have kings like his son that's leading people in the wrong direction. And the consequences were soon to follow. Jeremiah deals with this even further, if you'll note in Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, reading beginning in verse 30. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 30. The prophet says, a wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priest bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? Dropping down into the 6th chapter, speaking of the priest, he says in verse 13, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see what the prophets and the priest were doing. They were not helping the people. They were causing the people to just evolve more and more and more into evil. I want to suggest this thought for you to consider. When we look at this period of history in the Old Testament, we say, yes, the kings were bad. That's true. We look at their prophets and we say, well, the prophets were bad. That's true. We look at the priest and we say, well, the priest had some responsibility. They were not teaching the people. And that's true. Now let's go just a little bit further. What do we have in the home? We've got fathers in the home that were charged to teach their children. You're familiar with it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. When they get up, when they go to bed, when they go out, when they come home, you teach your children. And what were they doing? Well, they obviously were not teaching their children. Because when we come through the period of the of Joshua and then Judges. In Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it tells us that when Joshua and those of his generation were gathered unto the fathers, we've got a new generation on the scene that knew not God nor the mighty works that he wrought in Israel. What happened to the shepherd in the home? We got a problem with the shepherds in the home. What about the church? We were discussing this morning Paul's conversation with the Ephesian elders, meeting with them in the city of Miletus, warning them, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock. You see the language that's used? And he said, some from among you are going to arise and speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them. We have shepherds in the home, brethren. We have shepherds in the church. And what are the shepherds doing? As we look at the shepherds, we want to note that this was the problem in Israel. This was the problem in Judah that led these people to engage in the practice of idolatry. You see, the shepherds need to see just how valuable God's Word is, teaching it morning, noon, and night. The shepherds need to see that this is the word that came from God, and we can't change it. We can't alter it in any way. You remember in the Galatian letter, Paul's words, that there would be some who would preach a different gospel, which is not another. He pronounced the curse of God upon them. And Paul presented his credentials as a teacher of truth, that the revelation he had received from God, Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. You see, these Old Testament leaders, many of them did not walk with God. They did not keep His commandments. And they led the people to do just exactly the same thing. Now, responsible shepherds are supposed to be watchful. We read concerning elders in a local congregation that they watch for your souls. They do that. And they shall give an account. Elders are shepherds, and they shepherd by leading and teaching. Parents, sometimes we think of parents, well, they're the ones that use the switch. They're the ones that use the board of education. Well, now, friend, there's more than one way to discipline. We see that ancient Israel, they were instructed regarding that as parents. And they were not to set aside the rod, as it were. But that's not all that parents do, is it? To be responsible shepherds in the home, they were to teach their children. And we must see our need to teach our children, to give attention to the development of teachers and leaders of the future. You see, when we think about shepherds in the home or shepherds in the church, that don't happen overnight. Young people and parents, listen to this point. If you want to be a responsible shepherd of your children, you learn how and you develop those qualities as you grow up. Because one day you'll be a parent. And when we begin to look then at the qualifications of elders, you young men, think about this. Those qualifications don't just happen any more than a good parent just happens. There's learning and developing that takes time. If you're not willing to give that time, you'll not be a good shepherd either in the home or in the church. That's where the problem existed among these people that we're talking about during Jeremiah's day. Maybe we need to give more attention to the role that we have. In our text of Jeremiah chapter 50, I want to call your attention once again to this point that we noted as the passage was read a few moments ago. That God said in verse 18 of that text, "Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria." Now look at that carefully. Here were those who presented themselves as enemies of the people of God. Well, there were going to be consequences that would be brought upon them. Assyria would be destroyed, and it was. The Babylonians conquered them. But the kingdom of Babylon, likewise, would be destroyed. Now, they were to be punished. What about the shepherds in Israel, those kings and princes and priests and prophets? Well, they would be punished too. While you're looking there in your Old Testament, turn to the book of Ezekiel and look at chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and begin reading there at verse 1. It says, "The word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy, and say unto them, even to the shepherds, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Woe unto the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill the fatlings, but ye feed not the sheep. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought back that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with rigor have ye ruled over them." And they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food to all the beasts of the field and were scattered. Isn't that what Jeremiah is telling us? Same thing Ezekiel's telling us. And as you drop down in that text to verse 18, there he says, "Seemeth it a small thing unto you to feed upon the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for you, my sheep, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet." Who did that? Well, these folks who were supposed to be shepherds. It's all messed up because they're not assuming the roles that God gave them responsibly. Now, when Paul was speaking to those Ephesian elders as shepherds, he told them to tend the flock, shepherd or pastor the flock, which is among you exercising the oversight, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. "Some of you," Paul said, "will speak perverse things and draw away the disciples after them." Now, we've noted that word lions in our text of Jeremiah chapter 50. We've noted it a number of times. Regarding those who were shepherds of the people of God, Zephaniah described them as lions. Do you find it just a little bit interesting that the devil is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? And that term is used to describe those people who were to be the shepherds of God's people. Well, those who do his bidding are described as he is. They're lions. They devour the people. Now, what else do we learn? God pays with affliction to those who afflict his people. The Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1 it is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, the passage that I want, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that afflict you, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God." What does that tell us? That God will recompense. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and following, we see the very same thing described. But now to our point, toward the conclusion of our study, I want to call this to your attention. Jeremiah promises blessings upon those who repent. Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 19, God said, "And I will bring Israel again to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith Jehovah, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I leave as a remnant." Aren't you glad that we have the privilege of correcting things that are wrong, that God provides things that are good for his people when they repent? You see, our pardon comes that way too, but not without cost. The text tells us in Romans 5 that Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd will do that. The good shepherd will die for his sheep. But notice as we look back in Israel that pardon was conditioned upon the response of the individual. Had to repent, turn from the things that are wrong, and began to do the things that are right. And when we think about the kings of Babylon, the kings of Judah, did they receive any pardon? Those who were wicked? No, because they stiffened their necks. Prayer that you led a few moments ago, you used that expression. Here's where it comes from. They stiffened their necks against God. They wouldn't listen. You see, although lions scatter the flock, even though God executes judgment upon those, he will restore the flock if they will repent. He will pardon their iniquities. Because he gave the blood of his son that might become a reality. Now, is that not also conditioned upon your response to his word? Just like those people. You want your sins to be pardoned so that they're not remembered. Then stop practicing them. Isn't that something? repent of those things. Correct that before God. If you're not a Christian, you need to be. For in Christ we enjoy all the blessings that He affords upon us through the blood of His Son. That includes the forgiveness of our sins, as you can read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. So you must believe that He is the Christ. Turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into His death to benefit from that great sacrifice. Now, friend, maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you know you're not right with God. You're not doing the things that you ought to be doing. You have the privilege of correcting that just like they did. And He'll pardon your iniquities through the sacrificed blood of His Son. If we can help you tonight to obey the Lord, make that known while together we stand and while we sing this song.